I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to be back in our service this evening. I'm going to speak tonight from the book of the Revelation on the statement that Jesus made where he said, I am Alpha and Omega. And interesting thing is he says that at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, and then he says that at the end of the book in chapter 21, verse 6. So I hope you'll come back tonight, bring your Bible with you tonight. We're going to look at Alpha and Omega. A familiar phrase, all of us have heard that, but what's it mean? So we'll look at it tonight. All right, this morning I want to begin reading in verse 11. Of this first chapter, verse 11, and this is Paul introducing his book to the church at Rome, and in verse 11 he says to them, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." That means he was hindered. He was prevented from going. Something got in the way. All right, reading on says, "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, my text verse this morning, actually my text phrase this morning, is found in verse 16, the first few words here of this verse where Paul said, "For I am not ashamed." I want to speak to you this morning on a message entitled just that, "I am not ashamed." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for the Word of God, and I pray your richest blessings upon it. I pray, Lord, you'll help me as I speak. But Lord, also help our folks as they listen. And Lord, we realize that we need your hand, we need your blessing, and so I pray that you will meet with us today. Lord, there's something here for every person. And so I pray that we'll all just allow ourselves, Lord, the freedom to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and draw us into that closer relationship with you. Lord, we love you. I pray that you will speak to hearts. If there's someone here today that's not sure they're saved, may they realize their need of the Lord Jesus before we leave this morning. So bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Through the years, I have preached in several churches down south. I've preached in a lot of them in West Virginia, where I grew up. As you know, I pastored in West Virginia for 12 years and was kind of the unofficial state evangelist for West Virginia. Preached in just about every independent Baptist church down there. And many of the churches in West Virginia, and of course I've noticed it, many of the churches in the South have right outside of their church, either in a side yard or in the backyard, or sometimes you'll even see it in the front yard. They have a cemetery, and the gravestones, the whole nine yards, right there around the church. And every time I get in one of those churches to preach and have the opportunity, I always ask the pastor if he knows anything about the legacy of the people who are buried there. Several times through the years, the pastor has conveyed that the men, the women who are buried in the graves were the very people who sacrificed many, many years ago, sacrificed and gave of themselves and gave of their time and gave of their money in order to build the church, to buy the land, to build the church building. They would tell me of how they had such a great influence upon the founding and upon the building of that church. And they then go on to say that as a token of their love for the Lord, that they requested when it came time for them to be laid to rest, that they be placed beside the building of the place which forever identified them as members of that church and as members of the body of Christ, that they were saved and that they were not ashamed to be identified with the Lord and with the church. And so that's why you see graveyards, cemeteries right beside churches all throughout the South. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Christians that were in Rome. And it's an amazing book. We look here at the verses that I read for you, and we see in verse 13 and we see in verse 15 that the Apostle Paul is wanting to come to Rome and to preach the gospel to these folks. He has already preached the gospel, of course, in his hometown of Tarsus. He has preached the gospel in Jerusalem, the place where the great temple of Herod stood. Everyone knew about Jerusalem. He had preached the gospel in Damascus. That's where he was when he was first saved, and Damascus was the oldest city in the world. He had preached the gospel in Antioch. Antioch was the center of the Christian church. It was in Antioch where they were first called Christians. He had preached the gospel in Ephesus, which was where the world's greatest temple had been built, the temple of Diana. And then he had preached the gospel in Athens. And of course, Athens was considered in New Testament times as the very center and the very heart of philosophy and of education. And of course, in their day, the greatest minds in the world gathered in Athens. And when he wrote this letter, he wrote it from Corinth, which was a city just north of Athens, a sprawling city, a huge place, and of course a place filled with Roman mythology. And he had stood in the temples of Corinth and had preached the gospel of Christ, but he had not yet been to Rome. He'd been all over the known world to preach the gospel, but he had not yet been to Rome, which was at that time the capital city of the world. And we get the idea from his introduction chapter here in Romans that he had a great heart's desire to go to Rome to preach. He wanted to get there as soon as he possibly could. No doubt his heart's desire was to stand in the hometown of Caesar, in what the poets of that day called the heart of the earth, and share with them the glorious gospel message that Jesus saves. Now, even though he wanted to go, and even according to verse 13 had attempted to go, there was always something that got in his way to keep him from making the trip. And so he is writing to them this letter. That's the purpose for writing the epistle to the Romans, is to give them the message that had he been able to go, no doubt he would have preached to them. But since he was hindered from going, he was not able to accomplish. So he wrote it out for them in this book of Romans. Now, if you know anything about the book of Romans, you know that the theme of the book is the gospel of God. That's the theme of the book. In other words, he writes to them what he would have preached to them had he been able to go. So because he kept falling short in his attempts to get there, somebody apparently had started a rumor around that Paul was afraid to come to Rome to preach. And so he also deals with that in this first chapter. And in verse 15, he says to them that in no uncertain words, I mean, he's not mincing words at all here, but in verse 15, he gives a bold affirmation that says, I am not afraid to come. I am ready to come to Rome. I am ready to preach the gospel to the citizens of Rome. And the reason that he was not afraid to go to Rome is because he knew a power that was greater than the power of Rome. You see, Rome was mighty. It was ruled with an iron fist, and they had their laws and their government and their Caesars and their Senate and a whole everything to go with it. But Paul was not afraid to go to Rome and preach the gospel of Christ, and that power that he knew and that he had was the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the power of God unto salvation that the gospel brings with it. So Paul states unashamedly that he is not ashamed of the gospel, and that he was not ashamed of it because of the power that the gospel has to bring salvation to every person who will believe in it, whether they are a Jew or whether they are a Gentile. And this great declaration on Paul's part, no doubt, was a real boost of strength and encouragement for the church. No doubt, it would encourage your heart as you read this and realize that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, I think that we ought to read this and see what was in this man's heart. I mean, if he could have had his way, he would have gone and he would have stood and he would have preached and proclaimed the gospel to them. And I think that we need a new soul, freshing conviction of the power of the gospel. I think we need a new soul, refreshing pride in its ability and what the gospel can do. We need to be awakened to the majesty and to the power and to the glory that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul states to them, I am not ashamed. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel we believe today and the gospel that we preach today is the same gospel that Paul believed in it. And Paul stood and said, I'm not ashamed of it. We ought not be ashamed of it either. I want to give you a few things around this matter, around this thought of I am not ashamed. As I sat and thought about this verse, I thought, well, just exactly what is Paul saying to us here? What is he not ashamed of? Let me give you just three things real quick. First of all, I am not ashamed of the gospel because I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I think that's what he's saying. I think that's what he's saying. If someone asked you if you were a believer in Christ, what would your answer be? Would you tell them unashamedly, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Would you dare to be ashamed of the Savior? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I am not ashamed of the author of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of Jesus. Let me give you several things about the Lord Jesus this morning that I'm not ashamed of. First of all, I am not ashamed of the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son of the living God. Folks, I believe that with every fiber of my being. If I did not believe that, I would quit preaching right now. I'd just lay the Bible down and walk out the door and say, I'll never preach it again. But Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the living God. I believe that with every part of me. As we saw last Wednesday night in our Bible study, out of Philippians 2. I am not ashamed of the fact that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but that he humbled himself and he became obedient and was made in the likeness of men. I'm not ashamed of the fact that Jesus was God's son and God in the flesh came to this earth and gave himself as a ransom for my sin. I am not ashamed of that. Because, folks, when you think about it, that is exactly what we need. We need a Savior who is able to do what he says he can do. I don't just need a good example. I don't just need a good teacher. I don't just need a good philosopher. I don't just need someone that can motivate me or inspire me. I need a Savior who can forgive me of all my sins and give me an eternal home in an eternal heaven. And so when I came to Christ almost 40 years ago now, that's exactly what he did for me. He forgave me of all of my sins. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's the kind of Savior I need. I'm not ashamed of that. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm not ashamed about it. Why should I feel ashamed of the fact that my Savior is very God, a very God, that he is indeed God in the flesh and the Son of the everlasting Father? I should not be ashamed of that. Secondly, I'm not ashamed of the great miracle by which Christ entered into this world. I'm not ashamed of the virgin birth, are you? No, sir. I'm not ashamed of it at all. Someone may say, well, or ask you someday, well, do you really believe that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit? Do you really believe that? Yes. I really do believe that. I believe it because it's in the Bible, and I just happen to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You see, folks, the miracle of his birth is the foundation upon which the gospel of Jesus Christ stands. If the Lord Jesus was not virgin born, then that means he was born the same way that all of us were born. In other words, he had an earthly father and he had an earthly mother, and he was born of earthly parents, and if that is the way Christ came into the world, that means, dear friend, that he was born a sinner just like you and just like me. You know, it's kind of funny. You don't have to train them to do wrong. You have to train them to do right. Isn't it amazing how they just know how to do wrong? Why? It's your fault. They got it from you. You don't have to take them when they are getting ready to go to school and say, now, son, let me teach you how to cheat in school. They know how to do that. You don't have to take them and pull them aside and say, honey, let me teach you how to lie. They know how to do that. It's because it's in their nature, and they got their nature from you and from your spouse. But our Savior was not born in the normal way. Instead, the seed was planted in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if he was born just like all of us were born, that means he's a sinner just like all of us. But he was not. God brought his son into the world without the sin nature so that one day the Savior could go to the cross and become sin for us. He was not paying for his own sin. He was paying for ours. So our Savior was not a sinner. And that's why he could go to the cross and become sin for your salvation and mine. So, folks, I am not ashamed of the great miracle of the virgin birth, which qualified him to be the only one who could be the world's redeemer. Let's say somebody could step up and say, wait a minute, I'll die for the sins of the world. Well, that's real good, but who's going to die for yours? Because, you see, you're a sinner too. So if you go and die for me, who's going to die for yours? Good thought, huh? That's why Jesus stepped up and said, Lord, I'll pay. Father, I'll pay for their sin. But then there's a third thing about Jesus that brings me no shame. Thirdly, I'm not ashamed of his teaching or his words. I'm not ashamed of that. I think that's what Paul is saying here. I am not ashamed of his teaching. I'm not ashamed of his words. You say, oh, Pastor, are you talking about the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Are you talking about the four Gospels? No, I'm talking about his word from Genesis to Revelation. I'm talking about, I'm not ashamed of the word. By the way, John 1:1, in the beginning was the what? Word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He is the word incarnate. And I'm not ashamed of it. You say, oh, but Pastor, there's only four books in the Bible where his actual words are recorded. I know, because I have a red letter edition of the Bible, and I've looked at it, and there's only a few other places where in the Bible you'll see red letters in the epistles and in the book of Acts. Just a few, Pastor. I've looked. So it's only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Uh-uh, folks. No, no, no. The simple truth of the matter is, if your Bible says it's a red letter edition, it ought to be red lettered from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, because it's all the Word of Christ. It's all God's Word. All of it. Every bit of it. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. The gospel means good news. No, it doesn't. Oh, yes, it does. I read that in my commentary. All right, let me challenge you. You go to any good dictionary and you look up the word gospel. Let me challenge you. Go to any good dictionary and look it up. The word gospel does not mean good news. Now, don't get me wrong. The gospel is good news. But it does not mean good news. You break the word down and you'll find out that the word gospel means this. Gos, God, spell, word. God's word. That means, dear friend, that all of this Bible is the gospel of Christ. There are 66 books in this Bible, and I could take any one of the 66 books and show you the Lord Jesus Christ. He is from cover to cover in this book. It's what the Bible is all about. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it's in picture form. In the Old Testament, it's in allegory. It's in metaphor. It's in type. It's in prophecy. In the New Testament, it is completed. It is fulfilled. And it is a matter of fact and a matter of point. But it's all about Jesus. The Word of God. You're looking at one preacher that is not ashamed of his Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's inspired of God. I believe it's divinely preserved for the English-speaking world in the King James Version. I believe we ought to read it. We ought to love it. We ought to trust it. We ought to believe in it. We ought to shout it from the rooftops and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. A couple years ago, I was preaching in a church down south. And this fella comes up to me after the service and introduced himself, and he said, I'm a pastor down the road. I said, oh man, it's good to see you. Good to have you with us. He said, I've come over to the SOAR conference a couple of times. I've heard you preach. And I said, well, sorry about that. And he said, I agree with everything you preach except for one thing. And he said, what's that? And he turned his Bible around and held it out to me. And I said, what do you mean? You don't believe that my Bible is the Bible? And he said, no. No. And I said, I looked at him and I said, sir, you are looking at one preacher who unashamedly believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, folks, listen, if it's not the Word of God, then let's just all quit going through the motions here. And let's go find the Word of God somewhere. I mean, if we don't have it, can I remind you, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If this is not the Bible, then I vote we disband and we will not meet again until we have scoured this earth and found the Word of God. So don't you let this crowd intimidate you and make you feel like you're intellectually inferior because you use that old-fashioned King James Bible. Don't let somebody intimidate you over that. My friend, you stand unashamedly for the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of Christ. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's my Redeemer. He's my strength. He's my friend. He's my Word. I mean, folks, take all the presidents and take all the sports idols and take all the movie stars and all the musicians and all the heroes among men. Write their names in big, bold letters and put them on a mountainside so everybody driving by can see them. Go ahead. But across the sky of the world, I'll take a pen and dip it in his own blood and write his name, Jesus, across the top of it. The greatest name. For that's the only name that has the power to save. So I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Then secondly, I want you to notice, Paul said specifically here, I'm not ashamed of his gospel. I'm first of all not ashamed of Jesus. But secondly, I'm not ashamed of his gospel. You see, if you're ashamed of Christ, you will certainly be ashamed of his wonderful gospel. And what is his gospel? Well, simply put, folks, it is the message of forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. That is the message Paul felt the world needed to hear. That's the message Paul thought Rome needed to hear. Now, let me give you a couple things about the gospel which I'm not ashamed of. First of all, I'm not ashamed of the remedy of the gospel. The remedy. I'm not ashamed of that. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because therein, look at your Bible, therein was revealed the righteousness of God. The way in which God saves a sinner and bestows righteousness upon man. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. Rome as a city and as a kingdom had great power and all kinds of government and all kinds of law and all kinds of wisdom. And even though the world shook beneath the marching of her legions, it had no power unto salvation. Rome could not save anybody. And by the way, it still can't. How could anyone who trusted in the gospel message of Christ and been forgiven of all their sins, changed and their life completely turned around, how could anybody who's ever been down that road with Jesus be ashamed of Jesus? Man, I'll never forget when I got saved. Almost 40 years ago now, this October will be 40 years. Good grief, I'm getting old. I finally get an amen out of him and it's at the wrong time. It's amazing. I'll never forget that day. Man, going to church, rebellious, 16-year-old teenager, just rebellious as I could be. I mean, hard-hearted as I could be. Made up my mind already. I'm not listening to that preacher. I'm not going to let him stand up there and talk to me that way. How dare he talk to me? How dare he point his finger at me and tell me I'm a sinner? How dare him do that? How dare him tell me that if I don't get saved, I'm going to go to hell? How dare him say that? Man, I went in defiant as I could be. But I heard that gospel. And I realized that morning, I realized that, wait a minute, God loves me. So much so that he sent his son, and his son died for me. Now all I got to do is exercise faith in him, call upon him, and he will redeem my soul. And folks, when I walked down that aisle and got on my knees and cried out to God, God forgave me of all my sins. How could you be ashamed of that? How could you be? Christ's righteousness became my righteousness. Abraham believed God, the Bible says, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And when I trust the gospel of Christ, God no longer sees me as a sinner, but he sees me in the clothed in the righteousness of his own Son. We call that justification. That's what Paul calls it a little bit later on in this book, in the book of Romans. He calls it justification. That is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. That's what happens. You say, well, man, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know. But when you come to Christ, God says, I declare you righteous based on the blood of my Son. That's pretty good. Matter of fact, that's real good. Because I don't deserve it, neither do you. I'm not ashamed of the remedy of the gospel. But then secondly, I'm not ashamed of the results of the gospel. Remember that great verse over in Acts chapter 17 when the rulers of Thessalonica said about Paul and his compatriots, these that have turned the world upside down are here. These that have turned the world upside down are here. That's an amazing statement right there. The result of the gospel is that it has turned the world upside down. Yeah, this world we live in today is a mess, but compared to the world into which the gospel came, the world today is a world turned upside down. I want you to think about it. Let me ask you, just think. Put your thinking cap on now. Think about this. I want you to go back at what you know about the world 2,000 years ago. And I want you to think about the world today. Think about it. Is the world's labor today done by slaves? No. No, it's not. Is 3/4 of the world's population today in slavery? No, it's not. There is slavery in the world today, but not 3/4 of the world like it was 2,000 years ago. Are prisoners sent to fight our wars? No. Are little children thrown into the fire or into a crocodile-infested river in order to appease gods? No. No, we don't do that stuff anymore. Let me ask you this. Are women nothing but playthings for wicked-minded men? No, we don't do that anymore, Pastor. All right, do you realize that this was the world when Paul and the other apostles started preaching that gospel? And now all this is no longer, oh, it's in pockets, it's here, it's there. But the world, for the most part, has been turned upside down. Do you want to know what it is that has turned the world upside down? It's the gospel. In my 32 years of pastoring, I've had the privilege to go to the Soviet Union. I was in the Soviet Union 3 months after the curtain fell. 3 months. The first group to come in with Bibles. We had 40,000 Bibles. I think, if I remember right, 30 or 40,000 Bibles. They thought we were trying to sneak pornography in. Man, it was awful. They took our host into a back room and beat him, trying to get a confession out of him. They beat him. He came back with his lips all busted up, teeth knocked out, black eyes, bloody nose, the whole nine yards. Because they thought we were sneaking pornography into the country. It was awful. They followed us everywhere we went. KGB in little black cars. My picture is on file over in Moscow right now, even as we speak, somewhere. Because every time I turned around, they're snapping the camera at me. You could see them. On the last night we were there, we went to the home of a family that was in the church. And they said, please come to our home and eat. And we said, okay. And so we went to their home. It was freezing. It was pouring down the snow. And we went over to their house in Leningrad. And we came out about 11:30 and went to the car to go back to our hotel room. And I dropped my glove as I was walking out the door. I dropped my glove. I bent over in the snow to pick up the glove. And as I raised back up, I looked over to my left. And there they were, the same guys that had been following us the whole time we were there. And I said, that's it. And I just walked over. And you know, when you start walking to them, they start doing this, you know, looking away. And I walked over, knock, 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 and knocked on the window. And the guy looks up, you know, like he didn't see me coming, you know. And he looks up like this. And I said, I went like that, like rolled the window down. He rolled the window down. I said, hey, we're leaving tomorrow. I just wanted to let you know it's been good meeting you. I said, what's your name? And he, Sergey. I said, okay, Sergey, good to meet. They're all named Sergey. I said, Sergey, shook his hand. And I said, what's your name, bud? And he told me his name. And so I said, here, let me give you guys, here's what we're doing. We're not selling drugs. We're not pushing pornography. You know, we're Christians, and I've been preaching, and we've been winning folks to Christ. By the way, guys, let me ask you, if you died right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Well, no. And so I got to witness to them. I've been around the world, folks. You know why everybody wants to come to America? You want to know why? There's one reason. It's our freedom. Where did we get our freedom? You ever read that little thing called the Constitution? Our freedom is given to us by God. Because our country was built upon the Judeo-Christian ethic that is found in that book, we have freedom. And that's why everybody wants to come here. When I was in China, one of the pastors said, okay, you got 50 provinces in America. I said, no, we have 50 states. Oh. He said, what does that mean? I said, each state has its own local, its own government. I said, we are all under the Constitution, but each state has the right to make its own laws. He said, oh. Well, do you need a passport to go from one state to another? I said, no. You can just go and drive right over the border. Nobody stops you? No. There's not a checkpoint? No. Wow, I want to come to America, he said. You mean you can just get on in your car and drive anywhere you want? Yes, anywhere. He said, have you been to California? And I said, well, yeah, you can have it. And we laughed. Freedom. Freedom. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel has turned the world upside down. And folks, it's still doing that. By the way, it turned you upside down one day. Remember that? You remember that day when you first heard it? Remember that day? Hey, your life was a mess. Hey, you were on your way to hell and you knew it. Your life was in shambles. Your job, your marriage, your children, your home, everything was all twisted around. But something glorious happened to you, didn't it? Oh, yeah, you got born again. I'm not ashamed of the results of the gospel. Then very quickly, number three, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Number three, I'm not ashamed of the gospel's hope for the future. I'm not ashamed of the gospel's hope for the future. Folks, I want you to think about this. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord gave us the gospel. 2,000 years. Kingdoms have come and gone. Kings have come and gone. Nations and powers have come and gone. Just as quickly as they have risen, they have just as quickly fallen. Empires have swept across continents and conquered as they marched, but then just disappeared into nothing in just a few short years. But wait a minute. The church goes on from age to age. It just keeps right on plugging. That's neat, isn't it? That's so neat. I mean, the church just keeps on going. Nothing has been able to stop it. Rome tried and failed. The Turks tried and failed. The wicked kings of England tried and failed. The communists tried and failed. The Nazis tried and failed. The socialists have tried and failed. But from age to age, the church rolls on. Nothing has been able to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brethren, this gospel just gives us the hope for a bright and glorious future. You know what God's Word says? You know what the gospel says? You know what God's Word, let me say it till you get it. Do you know what the gospel says? Do you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says that one day soon, our Savior is going to step out on the clouds. And that trumpet is going to blast. And the dead in Christ are going to come out of the grave. And then those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord to meet Him in the air. That's what the gospel says. That's what Jesus says. I believe that. You know why? Because it's in the gospel. Amen. It's in the book. I believe it. Then there's going to be tribulation on the earth while the church is in heaven. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So the rapture takes place to take us to heaven before the judgment comes. We're in heaven for 7 years. Judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 4 and 5, all of us rejoicing, singing worthy is the Lamb. Woo, going to be good. Can you imagine that? And then at the end of that 7 years, chaos upon the earth. The devil and all of his crowd just running the show and, it's going to get bad. Thing is bad now. Read Revelation 6 through Revelation 18. Really going to get bad in the near future. Of course, we'll be out of here, but it's not going to be good for those that are left. And then Jesus is coming back. He said, Pastor, do you really believe He's coming back? Yeah, I do. That's what it says. Revelation 19, He's coming back. And then you got the millennium. He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the millennium, hell is brought out. The devil, the Antichrist, false prophet, they're all cast in the lake of fire for their rejection of the gospel. You see, folks, the gospel is what it's all about. I'm not ashamed of that. That's why we're going to just keep on standing for the gospel. We just got to keep on standing. I'm not ashamed of the hope that I have in the future that God has planned for me. I'm not ashamed of it. It's in the book. And I'm not ashamed of it. Now, if Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Put it in your heart, Christian. Believe it. Trust it. Proclaim it. Shout it. Never be ashamed of the Savior. Never be ashamed of the Savior's gospel. And never be ashamed of the hope that the gospel gives to all who believe. I hope that all of us can go out of here this morning and say with our head held high, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.